to me, to live is Christ, die is gain. There is, throughout the scripture, lurking behind the scenes the whole time, a great enemy. It is a powerful enemy. It is an untamable enemy. It is an enemy that devours all things, that is unavoidable. It is the enemy of death. When we hear about this verse in Genesis chapter 2, God instructs Adam, die. Genesis 3, we see death come into the world. Genesis 4, we see Cain and Abel, the first murder in the history of the world. Genesis 5 is that oh-so-familiar genealogy where so-and-so lived and he died. So-and-so lived and he died. So-and-so lived and he died. We see death in the flood. We see death throughout the story of the Old Testament, that even the most faithful of saints died. Generation after generation, men and women died. In fact, even our own life is one great march to death. Death has been called the king of terrors. It's indiscriminate. It comes unannounced. It's permanent. It was Sir Walter Scott who famously said, "Come too slow or come too fast. It is but death that comes at last." Death is devastating. Some of you have faced these experiences of losing a loved one. Maybe someone in your immediate family, or greater family, or a neighbor, or a co-worker. It's not just a sad thing that happens. It's just the permanence of it, that you can't call that person anymore, talk with that person, or reflect with that person anymore. There's a devastating nature to death. Even when believers die, we cry at the funeral of believers. Because death is always wrong. And yet, here, Paul says to die is gain. He says to die, this great threat that we all have to face, is gain. We have to ask, well, how can that be? How can death be gain? The answer, of course, we know is because of Jesus Christ. It's because Christ has defeated death by himself rising from the dead. That in the resurrection, death, we know one day will be swallowed up in victory and will be no more. Which is why we could say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nothing that death has can ruin our reward. We've been freed, Hebrews 2, from the fear of death. In fact, the reason why you're free to live for Christ is because you know that in him death is gain. This afternoon, as we finish, I want to talk about the gain of death. I want to talk about what we gain. But I want to begin by asking the question, gain for who? Christ's resurrection does not mean that death is gain for everyone. For the unbeliever, death is the ultimate and final and permanent loss. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for man to what? Die once, and then after this comes judgment. But that God is patient with his wrath, but at death the patience has ran out. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 12:14. It says, for God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, that all our works will be judged before the Lord. That we read about this great white throne, that the books will be opened, and all our deeds will be read, for the life that we live. See, for the unbeliever, death is not gain. Don't think it's just for me. Listen to Jesus. It says in John chapter 5, verses 28-29, Jesus says this, do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, Jesus speaking of himself, and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who did the evil deeds a resurrection of judgment. You see, we hear people all the time say they're in a better place. Or they're looking down on us. I know they finally have peace. The reality is, outside of Christ, death is not gain. And if you do not know Christ, there's plenty of own heart know there is a judgment coming. Trust in Christ. He's the only one who saves us from the wrath to come. Now for the believer, we read that this death is gain. That's what I want to talk about. She wants us to flip ahead to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, because I want us to see in this passage what it is that we gain from death. You want to know what you gain? You want to know what it means that to live as Christ and die in gain? Because it's the gains that we get from death that fuel the life that says to live as Christ. Let me say that again. By understanding what we gain in death and by focusing on those realities, it actually fuels our present to live is Christ mindset. And you understand the reward at the end, you understand how to live for Christ in this time. So let's read it together. Philippians 3, I'll read verses 20 and 21. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself." In death, there are things that we're going to gain, three of them. And those three things impact our present reality. We live a certain way now because of those future gains we get at death. Let's consider those three together. Number one this afternoon is, point number one is, flee worldliness because you gain a home. Death is gain. So flee worldliness because you gain a home. Says verse 20, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now that's not a throwaway word here. That's not just some term that Paul is using. We understand today the importance of citizenship. Belonging to a country matters. Having the backing and support and association with the country matters. Having a country that owns you and would claim you matters. Citizenship was a big deal in the Roman Empire. Roman citizens got special privileges from the empire. We actually see in the book of Acts, Paul leveraged his citizenship to get himself out of some sticky situations. He's able to avoid certain kinds of punishment, or they freak out that they mistreated him because of his citizenship. It was a big deal, and it's a really big deal in Philippi. Paul's already talked to them about citizenship a little bit. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, "Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel," or some of your Bibles might say, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." That word "live" or "conduct" there is like the verb form of citizen. Only citizen yourself this way. Live as a citizen of the gospel, as it were. And when he's talking to these believers in Philippi, you've got to understand, it's not just the Roman Empire, which is Philippi was a big deal. See, 100 years earlier, the Emperor Octavius made Philippi a Roman city. He incorporated them into the Roman Empire. And what Philippi became was a place where military vets, retired soldiers would go to live. And so I want you to picture an American city where there's a lot of ex-military, a lot of retired military there, a lot of patriotism because people supported the country, took care of them, and now they live there. Can anyone think of such a city in California? Has anyone ever been down to San Diego before? You notice all the naval stuff there and the support there? So picture that a little bit, right? Picture a very pro-Roman city in Philippi. All these people that served the armed forces for them, and then now they're retired. That's who he's talking to. Talking to people who really love citizenship. And then he tells them, your citizenship, the primary place that you belong to, is not here. It's not this life. It's not this city. Your citizenship is in heaven. Friend, if you come to know Christ, if you've repented of your sins and confessed your sins, cried out for mercy, trusted in Jesus, in this world, it's not your home. This world. been out of a state, out of a country, and you were very aware that you were not home. You ever had that experience before? You've done trips international, and you've had enjoyed it. I've had the opportunity to spend time in Mexico. I've been to Northern Ireland. I've been to Uganda. I've spent time out of state. I'm not Idaho in Florida and Texas. And there's things about those places to appreciate. Northern Ireland, they got great accents. And Texas and Florida, I guess they have this thing called humidity. And that's what they got going. There's things to enjoy about them. But there's also the reality that me walking through Uganda, I did not fit into it. I wasn't home. Even walking through Northern Ireland, I didn't fit anywhere. It didn't feel like home. It wasn't where I belonged. Friend, that's the reality for the believer in this life. The believer's happy to be here, can appreciate things about this world, even though it's fallen. And yet we do not belong. Take your Bible and flip over to 1 Peter. It's set to the right here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're reminded again in the scriptures that we're not supposed to view this place or treat this place like it's permanent, but we're just passing through this world. This is a limited time stop for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Those are those that are dwelling in the land for a really long time. They don't really belong, sojourners and exiles, those who are not in their home country, to sustain the fleshly lust which wage war against your soul. Because we're not home, you're not always going to fit in. It's not just you're not going to feel like you fit in, but others are going to notice that you don't fit in. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter here. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 3. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles. You've already pursued, of course, the sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Those are done. You're done them in that way. But verse 4, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. See that even as we don't feel like home, the world looks at us and goes, they're not from around here. The way they live, the way they conduct themselves, they don't live like someone who's part of this world. So they question or mock, malign it, says. And friends, this world is not where we belong. So flip back to Philippians chapter 3. Because of that, brothers, we should remember then that we do not conduct ourselves like the world because we do not belong to this world. We don't try to blend in. We don't try to say, well, how can we sort of soften the gap between us and the world? You've been reading through Leviticus with us. This is God telling Israel, like, don't live like the people around you. In fact, when you think you are a citizen of this world, that's when you're most at risk of fully joining this world. Let me show you this. Right before our passage in verse 20, Paul says in verse 18, For many walk, of whom I've often told you and tell you even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, glory in their shame, and who set their thoughts on, what's it say there? Earthly things. So you set your mind on the things of this world, and you will end up being just like the world. And that's when you discover that you're really apart from this world. No, because this world is not our home, we flee worldliness. We flee the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. We do not live like this world is our home. Rather, friends, we focus on the life to come. We know that there's a home that's been promised to us. That Christ said, if I go away, I will bring you to myself. They built the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. That there is a kingdom that's been promised to all who repent and trust in Christ. And this life of faith means we don't see that world now. In fact, that's how it's always been for the people of God. That's how the author of Hebrews talks about the saints of old when he's talking about the patriarchs who believed in the promises and died, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says in Hebrews 11, 13, and 14, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And the people of God have always lived as strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, it says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. We're looking forward to the world to come. Friends, this world's not our home. There are certainly things we appreciate about this life. But one day, we will enter into a kingdom. We will enjoy a citizenship completely untainted by the fall. That all the effects of sin in the world around us, death, sickness, divorce, abortion, all the horrors of this life will be gone forever. It'll be a perfected kingdom. It'll be Eden restored. It'll be this world the way it was supposed to be. Friends, is that the country you're looking forward to? Are you thinking about your citizenship? Are you thinking that this world isn't yet your home? I love, if you've ever talked to me about time, usually bringing up the Chronicles of Narnia. Love those books. And I love the last book, The Last Battle, where everything's kind of transforming into the new worlds and especially kind of a picture of the new heavens. And I love what one of the characters says as he enters into it. He says, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. He's speaking of the Narnia. He says, the reason why we love the old Narnia is that sometimes it looks a little like this. Friends, the world that is to come is all the best of this life on a fallen planet. All the time. That's the home you're waiting for. Flee worldliness now. This world is not what you want. You're not a citizen here. Don't live like that. Let's think what else. Why else to die is gain? What do we gain? Not only do we flee worldliness because you gain a home, but number two, what you need to do is you need to keep looking in this life because at death you gain Christ. Keep looking because we gain Christ. Back in Philippians chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven is going to be amazing. And the kingdom we look forward to is going to be amazing. But I love here that Paul says what we're eagerly waiting for, looking for, straining for, kind of always just keeping our eyes up. Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here? It's not just a place, but a person. That the reward that you're going to gain at death is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, isn't that what he said back in Philippians 1, verse 21? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is that? Well, if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know what to choose. I'm hard-pressed between two things. He says, okay, I could stay here and live a fruitful ministry. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Oh, you got to see the goodness of that. This is not Paul saying, I just want to go and be to a place where there is no pain, though those certainly will be true. I want to go to a place where the weather is always good, though it will be true. I want to go to a place where there's no more death and no more suffering and no more tears, though heaven will be like that. Saying, I want to depart and be with Christ. That's what he wants. He wants the Savior. He wants to be with the one that died for him. He wants to see the one who was pierced through for him, who wore the crown of thorns on his behalf. That's the bride. Let's take our Bibles, flip over to Revelation 21. I want us to see this because there's all sorts of strange books today about heaven. off those books, and not only is the acting not usually good in those movies, but overall the plot's got some holes in it as well. And beyond that, they miss the point of heaven. A lot of these places miss what heaven is all about. So Revelation chapter 21. We're familiar with this. This is the new heavens and new earth. It's this world restored the way it's supposed to be. It says here, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. You know, there's a lot of good things to look forward to in heaven. And I'm sure as you think about heaven in Revelation 21, there are all sorts of things. And sometimes you miss the point. Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, I really want to see that loved one. Or I really want to see my pet. I really want to perfect my hate on it. One day in heaven, maybe that. And I would say is if your list of wanting to go to heaven doesn't include Jesus, you've messed up your list. Your list is not very good. It's like saying that you just want to go to Disneyland because you really like the Planters at Disneyland. Planters are nice at Disneyland. There's so many better things. Friends, the best part of heaven is Jesus is there. That you'll be seeing Christ and be with him. That it'll no longer be by faith or by sight. In fact, look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we'll look at verse 1. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. It's interesting, there's some national identity still existing here in the eternal kingdom. It says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. You'll not have need of the lamp of the light, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, that's what eternity is, reigning with Christ forever. I love what Jesus prayed in John 17. What's true here? He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that's what Jesus prayed, John 17:24. He says, I pray that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You will see Jesus because Jesus prayed for you to see his glory. Amen? That's the prize we get. The age of living by faith will end and we'll live by sight. We'll see him. Let's go back to Philippians 3. It said there in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. It said, from which we eagerly await a Savior. I think one of the ways to apply this, what some people ask, is that really true of you? Are you eagerly awaiting? Are you regularly looking forward to it? I remember Spurgeon saying that Christians should be regularly disappointed that Christ has not returned, that they're not with the Savior yet, instead of assuming that he will not come just yet. Friends, if he's our prize, then that's what we want beyond the grave. That's what we want to have now in any moment. We want to be with Christ. Friend, also, what fuel that is for living a steadfast life. Like, man, so often we feel like the Christian life is hard, and I want to keep going, but like bowing out or taking a break. But I don't want to forfeit my pride. I look at Christ and I recognize we're all going to see him very soon. So we keep looking. humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. Okay, it's as good as done. Is Jesus able to subject all things to himself? Yeah, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's given, chapter 2, the name above all names which every knee will bow. So this is going to happen. He can make this happen. There's change that's coming here. He's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We have bodies now that are affected by the fall. We feel it physically. We feel that in pain. We feel that with age. We feel that as time goes on, we draw nearer to death. We feel that spiritually. So our bodies now are in a humble state, tainted by sin. But this is going to change into conformity with his glorious body. Which is interesting. I should get a snapshot of the glory of Christ in the transfiguration. We see him again in Revelation chapter 1. It's amazing that there is a person with flesh and blood right now, the Son of God, who's seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority, who is your representative. And he has a glorified, eternal, permanent body. And it says your body is going to be transformed into conformity with his body. It's going to be like him. It's going to be glorified as his is glorified. Let's think about this transformation for a second. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Then, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, you've been raised up with Christ, seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, similar to what we're seeing in Philippians, not on the things that are on earth. You died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Here's the verse. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, you also will be manifested with him in glory. That is, when Christ is revealed. And we look forward to that. We're looking forward to the coming of the Son of Man, and all we behold him, and all will see his glory. It says that that happens. You'll be revealed. Wow. That we'll be manifested with him in glory. I think this is related to, I know Bruce is teaching me something last, 1 Peter 1:13, being sober in spirit, girding up the loins of your mind. What does it say? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed. There is grace we have not fully experienced yet. What is this future hope that we have? Friend, it is this. Actually, let's hear one more. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and that's where we'll park for a while. You understand that there is a time that is coming where there'll be no more pain in our bodies. Is anyone excited about that? Is anyone else excited about not waking up and hurting from, like, sleeping? You know? What hurts? I don't know. I slept. You know? Pain leaving the body? I know it's just a joke, but I wonder if there's some of you that are dealing with serious health effects. Maybe you've been dealing with now for 2 or 3 decades. Are we excited to not feel that pain anymore? Are we excited to not feel our bodies slowly dying and decaying, feeling the effects of sin? Certainly those things. You will receive a glorified body that is completely unaffected from all the physical effects of the fall. But there's more than that. There's John chapter 3. To see how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. My beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet manifest as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifest and when he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Friends, without the experience of the presence of sin in your own bodies, your own bodies which wage war against you, your own mind which will think such great thoughts of Christ on a retreat and then think something terrible tomorrow or Monday or next week, your own body which will constantly nag you and say, why don't we go do that thing you said we're not going to do again? There is coming a day when your body will be protected and you will never be tempted to sin again. That sin will be defeated forever. That self-denial will be a thing of the past. That all your affections and desires and your actions will be perfectly aligned to the will of Christ forever. See, that is coming. And there's a lot of things that I don't like. There's a lot of things I don't like. I think that many things. I don't like ketchup, mayo, or mustard. It's true. I don't like pickles. I don't like those things. There's many things I don't like. There's certain sports teams I don't like. There's plenty of things in this life I don't like. They're lame things. You know what I really can't stand is, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Like, you can, like, do your Bible reading in the morning, and, like, man, I'm walking so close to the Lord. And then after me, you think it's like, hey, what was I thinking? How did I go back to this? Oh, when is that guy going to be gone in heaven? He's gone forever. He's gone forever. All the struggle, gone. We'll be perfectly conformed to Christ to do his will forever. That's the transformation that awaits. So what do? Because of that, look at verse 3. First John 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is. He purifies himself just as he is pure. Christian, be holy. Fight sin to the death. Kill sin, don't let it kill you. Fight it with all your strength. Because one day, very soon, you'll never have to fight it again. Never again. One day, you'll have a transformation, a glorification. One day, you will be home. On that day, you will enjoy your Savior forever. To God, it's been a great day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. God, I do pray that you would help us to fix our hope on the grace that has been revealed, that we would be those who are citizens of heaven who eagerly await a Savior. We even pray, Lord, now, from our hearts, we're so focused and aware of your goodness and mercy and the hope that you reveal. And we want to see you, Lord. We pray that you would come quickly. Until then, Lord, help us to live as citizens of heaven, not this earth. Help us to not walk in the sin that one day will be finished forever. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our great reward. Praise you, Lord. We love you.